The reading today is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 to 25. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your corn, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the river Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Shall we pray together? Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen with expectancy. Amen. So for the last month, we have left Moses so that we could celebrate Easter together. And last week, we were privileged to enjoy the company of Bishop Debbie as she spoke to us about the voice of Jesus saying, I know you and I still love you. But after that interlude, we are returning to Moses, to the story of the Israelites journeying through the wilderness from slavery in Egypt and onwards to the promised land. Up until now, we've been reading from the book of Exodus, but this morning and for the next few weeks, we are switching to the book of Deuteronomy. Many of you, I am sure, will know more about the book of Deuteronomy than I do. But for those of you who haven't familiarized yourself or refamiliarized yourselves with it recently, I thought I should start with what will be a rather inadequate introduction. So here goes. So with minor exceptions, Deuteronomy is presented not from the perspective of a narrator telling the story of the people as if the Israelites went from here to there and then Moses said this, but it is presented mostly as three grand speeches that Moses delivered to the people of Israel on the east side of the River Jordan just before they cross over into the Promised Land. It is also a text, an ancient Near Eastern text, which is complex. First, it is complex in that it's complex in the way it was written, in the way it was developed, in the way that it was finalized, and the way that it was integrated into the Old Testament canon. And we should respect it as that. It bears study not just from the perspective of people standing on the banks of the Jordan looking over the river, but also the perspective of people looking back. People looking back, perhaps from the 7th century BC, when the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, had been overrun by the Assyrians. It also bears reading from the perspective 200 years later, 150 years later, in the 6th century BC, when the southern kingdom and Jerusalem itself had been overrun and destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people of Israel had been carried into exile and were living in exile. We have to put all those things together. It's almost impossible. Scholars will argue about which bits come from where. But sometimes it is looking forwards, and sometimes it is a message that is being spoken from people who feel that they are in exile and that God has left them. And we need, therefore, to be able to read it intelligently. It's also a book which I say is complex in its theology, in its legal principles and its laws. It is different in many ways from Exodus. I could point to you, any of you who read commentaries could point to me, differences between the theology that you find in parts of Exodus and the theology that you find in parts of Deuteronomy. And some of the message that we hear in Deuteronomy, we will find difficult. Difficult morally, difficult politically, theologically, as 21st century people, but just as people. Indeed, they found it difficult in Jesus' time. Jesus himself speaks about some of the things that come up in Deuteronomy. Remember that passage where someone says, "Who sinned, this man or his father?" And Jesus said, "It's nothing to do with that." And yet, if we go to Deuteronomy and we read it without the care and attention that it needs, we can easily be taken to a simple formulaic process. Do this, good will happen. Do that, bad will happen. We have to read Deuteronomy as part of the whole canon of Scripture, along with what it says in the Psalms, in Ezekiel, in Job, and through Jesus. But also, in relation to Deuteronomy, we can read it with joy. We can read it with joy because it was a book that Jesus himself cited several times. He cited it in relation to his own spiritual journey, the wilderness where he went for 40 days, and after he was tempted, "Man shall not live by bread alone." You'll find that in Deuteronomy. And also, perhaps, what Jesus said in other places too. What was the greatest commandment? "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And where was Jesus drawing that from? Deuteronomy. It is from Deuteronomy that the whole of the Jewish faith gets its greatest prayer, the prayer that they pray morning and night. "May I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength." You might get the second of the greatest commandments from Numbers, but There it is, Deuteronomy. So that's enough of an introduction. It is a book that we need to be careful with, but it is a book that we can rejoice with. So first of all, a story. Both my mother and my father loved music. My father played the radio and the gramophone. My mother did the same, but she was also an excellent pianist. I wonder which you are. It's a silly analogy, I know, but my mother's love of music was not just enjoyed or spoken about, but it was embodied. It was a gift received, a gift lived out, and a gift passed on. As I and my siblings grew up, because of my mother's joy of music and the richness that it brought to her life, to our family life, to church life, she was keen that we too might play either the piano or another musical instrument. Speaking only from my own perspective, she had mixed and limited success. She had no difficulty in teaching me to treasure the richness of music. It was a joy to be lulled to sleep as she would go and relax at the piano and I would hear Chopin or Debussy coming through the bedroom floor. More difficulty was experienced when it came to me being a musician. That discipline of practice, of reading the notes and making my fingers do what was required, was challenging. My practice from the living room was often interrupted by a voice, my mother's voice, from the kitchen shouting, "It's a G sharp, not a G." And then came a strong suggestion that I might repeat a passage slowly, getting every note right. There were times when she would come and demonstrate, when she would just sit and listen and praise and encourage. And there were times when she would come and play a duet, perhaps the most encouraging parts of all, when we would sit together and play the piano together. Well, provided we don't measure success in terms of talent or achievement, but in terms of participation, my mother's efforts succeeded. I still sit at a piano, not very well, but it is embodied in me. It is part of me. Music is part of me, not just what I listen to, but what I do. It may be there's thoughts within the story that I've just told that we need to think about as we return now to that grace of gift given and received, challenge of gift lived out, and joy of gift passed on, and we return to think about faith. We might associate Deuteronomy with law, commandments, obedience, discipline, punishment, national conquest, blessings and curses, but at its heart, Deuteronomy, above all that noise, and it is at times a very loud noise, above all that, it speaks of the faithful love of God and the faithful love of his people. Deuteronomy speaks of a people of people being treasured by a faithful God. In chapter 7, we didn't read this part, it says that the Lord did not set his affection on the people of Israel. He didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than everyone else. You weren't. It was because the Lord loved you. So in the first part of the passage that Lisa read for us this morning, Moses reminds the Israelites of their own experiences of God's love in action, delivering them from Egypt, leading them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. He reminds them of their stories of God delivering, protecting, accompanying, challenging, and rebuking. I encourage each of us to think, what are our stories as we look back of God doing those things in our lives of delivering, protecting, and sometimes challenging and rebuking? And then I ask you this question. As you found those stories in your own life, how old is the last chapter of that story? Was it several years ago? Was it several months ago? Or are you able to see the continuation of that story day by day? Is it time, perhaps, to start a new chapter of inviting God to show us his love, to lead us, to protect us, to challenge and rebuke us? The story speaks not just of God's love for his people, but also the call of God on his people. And there is a repeated call throughout Deuteronomy, a call for the Israelite people to respond to a God who knows their weaknesses. If you read Deuteronomy, you don't find a strong people, but a stiff-necked people referred to. And yet, and despite that, God wants to lead them forward. Three times in the passage that Lisa read for us, there is a challenge to the people to call on them, a call on them to say that they love the Lord their God. Not just loving to love the sound of music, but loving the practice and the participation in the music. Verse 22 that we read provides three verbs: love the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him, hold fast to him. Walking in obedience. Walking is a word that implies that we move forward. Michael Jackson may have mastered the art of moonwalking, where he traveled backwards whilst looking that he was as if he was moving forwards, but that is not what Deuteronomy is talking about. Loving God, walking in obedience, implies moving forward. And don't we hear again those echoes when we hear Jesus teaching, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And after washing the disciples' feet, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Walking means moving forward, not staying in the same place. And as we look back, and can we see where that we have moved on? Have we moved on from yesterday or last week? Have we moved on? And as we get to tonight or to next weekend, we should be able to see once again that we have moved on. Many of you will be familiar with Ignatian spirituality and the short sort of fivefold prayer passage, thought process, meditation that Ignatian theology and the Examen provides. Just spending a few moments each night asking God for light as we look back at the day, giving thanks and being grateful for what God has given to us, allowing the Holy Spirit to review the day with us, facing our own shortcomings, and looking forward to the days ahead and asking God what should change in us. So I ask each of us perhaps to answer just for ourselves. What does walking forward in obedience mean for you this week? And again, answering just for yourself, I wonder what you are asking God to change in you this week. And looking out, again, answering just for yourself, where might heaven touch earth through you this week? Walking in obedience, holding fast to God. In our passage, it's not walking forward or, in the alternative, holding fast to God. It is walking forward in obedience whilst holding fast to God. Both obedience and dependence. The passage speaks of an ever-presentness about the relationship that we have with God. Remember, fixing these words in your hearts, your minds, tie them as a symbol on your hands, bind them on your forehead, write them on your door frames, your houses and your gates. On your hands, the part that you see most of, visible on our foreheads as an active witness to the faith that we bear, on our door frames and our gates, the hallmarks of our homes, our going out and our coming in, holding fast to God's presence in everything that we do. Of course, there can be times when all we can do seems to be to muster enough strength to hold on with our fingernails, to hold on to our faith. We all have those times. But I just want to remind you of one of the images or the contrasting images that we had in our reading from Deuteronomy, the images of agriculture and how in the old life in Egypt, where there was harvest and fruitfulness, it depended not just on the farmer turning the soil over and planting the seed, but then also going to collect the water from the River Nile and carrying it and irrigating the crops in order for them to grow. And the contrast to the promised land, where the farmer still had to till the soil, plant the seed, and yet there was a dependence on the love and the grace of God in the rainfall that would come and water it. It is perhaps when we realize that it is when we are weak that we can meet that grace of God in the rainfall, in the refreshment that he brings, that we have moved forward into the promised land. So love lived out, walking forward while holding fast in obedience. And then finally, a gift passed on down the generations. Teach these words to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Today, we say farewell, as we have already, to Kelly and to Marshall, rejoicing with her in her new job and looking back with thanks for the gifts and for all the hard work that she has done in order to allow Jesus to meet with our young people and our young adults. It is a good for us to remind ourselves as Kelly leaves that we can never subcontract out the joy of passing on our faith to the next generation. That is a responsibility that we all bear as church, and we particularly bear as parents, godparents, grandparents, family, friends, whatever relationship we have to the next generation. On a practical level, I'll just give you two things perhaps to go and research later. If you haven't heard of it before, the Kitchen Table Project, go and put that into Google or to your favorite search engine and go to the site, the Kitchen Table Project, where there's so many resources about how faith can become real at home. Or go to the website of Care for the Family, where there are endless resources. They're not quite endless. There are lots of resources about how, again, we might do our parenting, how we as a church might do our youth and our children's work. Never think that you are too old to sit next to a child and share your faith. At a different church that I've been at, the 8s to 11s would meet every Friday night and they would eat a meal together. And members of the congregation, some who were in their 80s, would sit alongside the 8-year-olds and the 9-year-olds. And they would be given a subject to speak about faith. And the youngster would talk to the elderly, and the elderly would talk to the youngster. And the elderly who thought, oh, I'm so out of practice, suddenly found, actually, they're just the same as me. They've still got questions like I have. They've still got joys like I have. They've still got struggles like I have. And they would sit together and share faith together. Don't think you're too old or that you've done your bit. We live as an intergenerational community, and we should be a Christian intergenerational community. perhaps we need to think through our whole thought process about what it means to be intergenerational at home, about how we may learn from the light of our children and their faith in Christ as much as they learn from us. We are called not just to teach, but to sit alongside our children, listening, speaking, praying, as we talk with them. May they discover their own story. They can't just live our story. They have to discover their own. I have deliberately avoided some of the difficulties in this passage. I've deliberately avoided the easy formulaic way in which some of Deuteronomy suggests that life is easy, because I know it is complex. But I want to go back, as I finish, to those three questions that I asked about what it means to walk forward as a church and individually. I'll remind you of the questions, and then I'm going to finish by reading Romans 12, or from Romans 12. What does walking in obedience mean to you, just you individually, this week? What is God asking me to change, and how might heaven touch earth through me this week? Paul wrote to the Romans, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." I wonder if there's something within those words that help you to answer that question, those questions for yourself this week. And if not there, then somewhere else. Perhaps as we think in a few moments of what it must have meant for Jesus to break bread with the disciples he knew would desert him only hours later. What will God change in me this week? Where might heaven touch earth through me this week? Amen.